This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
Well, hey everybody, how you doing? It is great to be with you today as we continue in this series, The Missing Piece. Now, as we get started, many of you served yesterday at Serve Day. So let me share a few stories from yesterday at Serve Day. Yesterday we went to Trinity Place and we had a team that went there and loved on some of our senior citizens in our community. This guy's name, this is Mr. Sandy. Mr. Sandy fell in his bathroom, broke his hip, and laid in his tub for 3 days before they found him. And we were able to meet him yesterday, greet him, love on him. This really outgoing personality. He encouraged us. We were able to encourage him and a lot of the other residents there. And this, we do drive-by lawn care. So look at this picture. This is Terry Udy, who runs our guest experience team here. Terry's neighbor, Miss Loretta, she's not able to get out and mow her grass. And so we sent a team over there to mow. This is Christian and Stu. And they're there taking care of her free of charge. Love with no agenda. And then we actually sent a whole team to the Humane Society to serve and to do some projects there. This is Jenny Washburn here in the middle. And Jenny and her husband just recently started coming to our church. They go to our downtown campus and they've joined and they've started serving. And you know, sometimes you come to a church, you don't know anybody. And the way you get to know people is you go do stuff with them. And so yesterday, Jenny was able to make some friends and get to know some people. It was a great day. If you weren't with us at any, I mean, just all around the town, from Habitat to our projects at Richfield Elementary, it was a great day. Thank you for all who served yesterday. Now, I want to review a little bit before we get into this specific message. Just some stuff from the first couple messages in this series. And the kind of one of the big principles that I've leaned into is the world tells us to achieve our identity, but in Christ, we receive our identity. The difference between an achieved and a received identity. And some of us just tempted in life to try to craft our identity out of our success, out of our strengths. You probably were the fast kid in elementary school, the smart kid. But the problem is that when we craft our identity that way, there's invariably going to become weakness and failure. And then the enemy tempts us to craft our identity out of those things instead of just receiving our identity. I receive a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, because in Christ we've received what he achieved for us. He's already done it for us. And so every message throughout this series, we're going to go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 prophetically sees what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the prophet Isaiah says of Jesus on the cross that surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Jesus purchased for us peace with God. And I've come to see this. This is so important for you and for me, that the peace of God is the missing piece in our souls. So many of us are missing peace because we've tried to fill ourselves with the wrong things. More success, more stuff, more money, more attention, more affection. And it's just always empty. And the reason is because it won't satisfy you. But God, as we were created in his image, God alone can satisfy us. Last week, we talked about finding peace in our families. If you weren't with us, I really encourage you, go listen to that message. Go get on the app, get on the website, listen to it. Today, we're going to talk about our relationships. If you're married, this is a great message for your marriage. Next week, y'all listen, okay? We're going to talk about finding peace in our own hearts. And I think this is really important because, listen, we know just statistically right now, we're depressed and anxious. Clinically, more so than ever before. And Jesus did not die to leave you anxious and depressed. Okay? There is victory in him next week. Don't miss it, okay? Today, as we talk about relationships and in that context, marriage, I'm going to take you to a marriage moment in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 21. This is Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, or king of Israel. And he's disobeyed God because he married a woman that was not a worshiper and follower of God. He married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Y'all already know this is not going to go good, right? You already know. Jezebel, this is not going to be good. Well, Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal and Asherah. And so because she worshiped them, when she becomes queen, all of a sudden they begin to bring in the worship of Baal and Asherah. In this particular story, Ahab wants a man's property. He wants Naboth's vineyard. And in all other kingdoms, the king would be able to take whatever he wants. But not in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of Israel. Because when God gave the people this land, this promised land, he divided the land up between the tribes of Israel. And then the tribes divided the land up among the families in that tribe. So what people possess, they didn't possess because they earned it. They possessed it because God gave it to them. And Naboth is approached by Ahab. Ahab says, I want your vineyard. And Naboth has the guts to look at the king and say, God forbid that I give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So we're going to pick up that story after that. Would you stand all around the room as we read the word of God? We just stand in honor of that reading, 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 4. Ahab went home, sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up, and I will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. Now, just to press pause so I can expedite this story. Jezebel orchestrates, by stealing the identity of her husband, a false trial for Naboth. And she knows that when his orders, her orders in the name of her husband are finished, Naboth is going to be executed, though he was innocent. So jump ahead to verse 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and he went to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Let's pray. Father, as we zero in our hearts on your word today, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? And I think particularly in the context of this message, God, we invite you to correct us. Because nothing changes if nothing changes. And so, God, correct us today. Convict us. Provoke us into a step of faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen, amen, amen. Take a seat. Touch your neighbor while you're taking a seat and say, don't you mess with the Jezebel. Now, listen. Ahab and Jezebel, by the world's standards, they had a good marriage. They were emotionally responsive to each other. They were working as a team. They were driven by the same goals. They were supporting each other. But I need you to hear what I'm going to say here. There's a difference between a good relationship and a godly relationship. There's a difference. Good is a mixed standard. The world has sold some lies about what a good relationship is. There's a difference between a good relationship and a godly relationship. And there are a lot of enemies in this world that have lied to us and that are trying to rob us of a godly relationship. So I want to spend a few moments just talking about the things that come against a godly relationship. And this is the first thing I want you to see this. Division and disunity are enemies of a godly relationship. Division and disunity. If you were here last week as we talked about just God's plan for our families, God talking to us about what He wants. God wants us to live in unity, but so many times we live in division. Division, just break it down, die prefix meaning two visions. You'll never have vision in your family, or you'll never have peace in your family as long as you have two visions. And a lot of times what's happening in our homes is we have two visions. We have mom has a vision, dad has a vision. And we kind of go to war against each other to see whose vision is going to win. And if dad wins, mom loses. And if mom wins, dad loses. But I told y'all last week, you need to get on team Jesus, because if Jesus wins, we all win. Okay? So many times we're not doing this right. We have division. And we have disunity. Now, I want to make a point with this particular story that I think will be helpful for us to see today. Ahab and Jezebel were in unity, but they were far, far away from God. They were working in unity. They were working as a team. And I need you to hear that today. You can be in unity with somebody and walk far away from God. You can be in agreement. I think this is what we're supposed to do, and radically disobey the commands and decrees of God. The unity that breathes life into a relationship is unity with God first and foremost. It's unity with God. So in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying about unity, and I want you to see what He prayed. Look at this in verse 21. My prayer is that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me and as I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying, listen, I want them to be unified together the way, Father, we are unified together. But my biggest prayer is that they will be in us, that they will have unity with us, that by that means, because they are unified with us, they will be effective and the world will know that what they're saying is real. See, we need unity first with God and then with each other. We need to resist division and disunity. They are enemies of a godly relationship. Unity with God. Unity with God. Number two, this is another one. Our natural weaknesses create significant issues in relationship. Our natural weaknesses create significant issues in relationships. We all have weaknesses. You have them and I have them. Okay, some of our weaknesses, which I would define as our natural dispositions, the way we're naturally in this world made. Some of those are just our personality. You might be in here and you're very detail-oriented, which, you know, you're great at party planning and decorating and cleaning and organizing, but the liability with that, the weakness of that strength, is you can also be critical because you see all the details. You see all the things. We have strengths, and those strengths often have liabilities in our personality. It's not just that, but we have cultural strengths and weaknesses. I mean, if you ever get outside of the United States and get around some people who live a different way, you'll find that this is not the only way to live. I remember we were on vacation one time and we were having dinner with a family from England, and they said, "Oh, you Americans, you live to work. The rest of the world works to live." And I thought about that. Like, my dad's hobby is working. That's what he does for fun. I mean, you just catch him on a Saturday. "Dad, what are you doing for fun today?" I'm probably gonna bush hog, and then I'm gonna cut some trees down, then I'm dragging some limbs. I'm like, "Dad, that sounds like work." "That sounds like fun to me, Kevin." It's a cultural weakness. It's a cultural weakness. And it's true in our families too. The Bible says that the sins of a father are visited onto the third and fourth generation when we sin. Some of you don't even know it's sin. You're still the fish in the water. It's just what, water? Wet? I don't know. It's just normal to you. It's normal for you to be dramatic in the middle of conflict. It's normal for you to be controlling. It's normal for you to be difficult when somebody's trying to lead you. Why? Because that was the environment that you grew up in. See, we all either live by our default or by God's design. God has a design. Sin ruined that. And we either live by our natural default, which definitely brings our strengths, but it also leverages our weaknesses, or we live by God's design. Now, I want to say this because you see it in the story that we read here. You see it in the story of Ahab and Jezebel. It's a common brokenness and weakness that has manifested itself in relationships going all the way back to the garden. This is the default: a controlling woman and a passive man. Go back to the garden. Who did God tell what to eat? It was Adam. Who hijacked that plan, circumvented his leadership, and had her own plan? That was Eve, controlling. But who sat back and watched it happen and did nothing? Adam. Which is why when you get to the New Testament, it's Adam that's charged. We are all born under Adam. Sin originates with him. Here, it's Ahab, who's laying in bed, depressed, because somebody wouldn't sell him their vineyard. And then you get what? Controlling wife, Jezebel. I'll make it happen for you, baby. You just lay around. Go, get up, meat. I want you to hear this. God redeems us from our defaults to live in his design. You do not have to live in the brokenness that you were born into, both in your family, in your culture, and in your personality. God redeems us. But those weaknesses can be an enemy of a godly relationship. Number three, perhaps the most significant enemy of a godly relationship is our sin. Our sin. Yes, our sin. Sin is defined in the original language as missing the mark. It was an archery term. Imagine a bullseye. And anything that misses the bullseye, that is sin. God has a mark. God has a plan. And when we miss the mark of God, the plan of God, that's sin. And it goes way deeper than you've ever imagined it going. It affects every aspect of every relationship. Some of you have experienced this dramatically. Married to somebody who is very angry, and in the middle of that anger says things that nobody should say to somebody else. And you've had your feelings crushed and hurt. Some of us, in vulnerable states, experienced abuse at the hands of people who should have loved us and taken care of us. And now, because of their sin that was imposed on us, we now struggle in levels of intimacy with people who do genuinely love us. Even financially, there are some of us that the effects of sin has found its way into our finances, because sin always has a paper trail. You know, Colossians 1 says this, and this is good news. For God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. Now, we need forgiveness because, listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am no longer enslaved to sin, but I will sin. He purchased my freedom when he died on the cross. And in what he's done for us. He's forgiven our sins. Every godly relationship needs forgiveness because it's walking through sin. We need to learn how to forgive. Sin is an enemy of a godly relationship. And then number four, I need to say this. We have an enemy that opposes all that God wants for us. Did you notice in that verse in Colossians chapter 1? He bought us out of the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of his Son. You have an enemy. Everything that God wants to do in your life, everything that God wants to give you, there's an enemy that wants to steal it and kill it. I love this verse in Ephesians 6. I want to spend a moment reflecting on this. Look, put on all the armor that God gives you so that you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. You have an enemy. He's got schemes and tricks. He's coming after you. He's coming after your relationships. He's coming after your kids. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after your heart. He's coming after your mind. He's coming after your thoughts. And we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to defend ourselves. So look at what it says next. We are not fighting against humans. Instead, we are fighting, pay attention to that word, fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers and darkness and powers in the spiritual world. I want to make 2 points out of this, but number one, look at this. You're not going to win in relationships if you won't fight for relationships. You're going to have to fight for it. You want a healthy marriage? You're going to have to fight for it. You want a healthy relationship with your kids? You're going to have to fight for it. If you're a leader at work, you're going to have to fight for a healthy culture. You're going to have to fight for it. But we're not fighting against each other. Your spouse is not the enemy. Your kid that's walking away from Jesus right now, they're not the enemy. We're fighting an unseen enemy who plans to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God wants to give birth to in your life. It's the enemy, sin. That's what we're fighting against. And I know many of you are like, well, I am fighting. But too often, what we're fighting for is a good relationship rather than a godly relationship. Today, I want you to start fighting for a godly relationship. If you're married, I want you to start fighting for a godly marriage. If you're a parent, I want you to start fighting for a godly relationship with your kids. If you got neighbors, I want you to start fighting for a godly relationship with your neighbors. If you're a leader at work, I want you to start fighting for a godly relationship with those who work under you. And I'm going to give you today 4 things that we need to consistently do for a godly relationship. And I don't care how long you've been serving Jesus. You've been serving Jesus for 50 years. Wake up and pray for 7 hours a day. You read your Bible for 3 hours a day. Don't even eat, just fast every day. Going back to bed, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. If that's you, you still need to do these 4 things. Still need to do these 4 things. And here's number one. Address your sin. Address your sin. At some point in humility, you're going to have to get to a place where you can own your sin. And I don't mean owning it as a sense of identity, like I am my sin. I mean owning it by taking responsibility for what you've done and repenting for it. The Bible says in Romans 3, there is no one who always does what is right. No, not even one. See, some of y'all, I said you got to address your sin. You're like, what sin? That's your sin right there. What sin? That's your sin. There's nobody who always gets it right. That's me. That's you. So where you've been wrong, do the work. And it's going to take work to address your personal sin. The word repentance means to turn around. Y'all ever been on a crowded highway where everybody's going real fast one direction? And it takes a little while to get, where can I turn? Where's the exit? A lot of times repentance is like that. We've been rolling the same direction for so long. It takes us a little, but start to do the work to repent and address your own personal sin. Number two, surrender your vision for God's vision. First, we address our personal sin. Then number two, we surrender our vision for God's vision. Now today, maybe you identified when I said this is the most common brokenness. It was there in Adam and Eve. It was there in Ahab and Jezebel. It's been there a million other times. And you go, hey, I'm the controlling one. Can I just address something real quick? Controlling is an issue of vision. It's an issue of vision. I want what I believe should happen to happen. And a lot of times we think of controlling as manipulative. It's not always that. Sometimes what you want to have happen is in your own mind. It's good. But it's your vision. And because it's your vision versus everybody else's vision, it's robbing you of peace. I love this verse. This is, I got to bring something out of this to show you this. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. This is the goal. Live in harmony with each other. Some of y'all hear that and you hear peace. But let me correct you. The word harmony is a musical term. When you hear a lead singer sing a song, they are singing the melody of the song. The notes of the melody. That is not the harmony of the song. The background singers are singing the harmony. And sometimes the harmony is a little higher. Sometimes it's a little lower. Sometimes it's the same. What the harmony does is it complements the melody. We're not called in unity to be the same. But in godly relationships, we complement each other. And sometimes we're trying to be controlling. You got to be just like me. You got to think about it just like me. And we miss the beauty of the complement and the harmony. See, you can have a godly relationship or you can have it your own way. You can't have both. And what I just said should wreck some of you. Surrender your vision for God's vision. Number three, allow God's grace to cover your weaknesses. We have weaknesses, right? We need God's grace. Just simple for a moment. Grace is God's supernatural empowerment to help us to do things which on our own we could not do. And we have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. Maybe today you're the other side of that coin. You're the passive one. You're the one who will stand by while something is going. I don't want to cause an argument. I don't want to upset nobody. You're the passive one. Listen, there's a grace from God for that. If you've struggled with addiction before and your personality is a little bit more prone to that, there's a grace to cover that. If you're somebody who's a little lazy, not as motivated, there's a grace to cover that. If you're somebody in here easily distracted, hard to stay focused, there's a grace to cover that. I don't know about y'all, but y'all ever feel like you need a lot of grace? I feel like that sometimes. God, I need a lot of grace. Good news, James 4, chapter 6, look at this. But our God gives a greater grace. You ever felt like I need some greater grace today, right? I need some greater. Our God gives greater grace. And then James, as he's reflecting on the greater grace of God, reflects all the way back to Proverbs and quotes Proverbs, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Please hear me. In your weaknesses, you got to choose humility. You got to be. I'm fully convinced, even in our sin, the way that we approach God dramatically affects our relationship with God. Some of us are prideful. This is how I am. This is what I do. And some of us are humble. I don't want to be this way. I'm sorry. See, the quickest way to block God's grace is your pride. Do you notice what it said? God opposes the proud, cuts off the grace of God. We've got to let the grace of God cover our weaknesses. And then number four, ask for forgiveness and pray for healing. Ask for forgiveness. You know, sin causes damage. It'll cause damage emotionally. It'll cause damage to a relationship. Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. It's going to cause some death. It'll obviously affect your relationship with God, but it affects our relationship with each other. So some of us have never learned how to repent. I'm going to show you how to do it, okay? Four-step process. Look at this. Real easy. Get face to face. Get face. I mean, I'm not talking about no repenting happening over thumbs to thumbs. Get in front of somebody. Look them in the eyes. I mean, some of us just need to learn that anyway. Matthew 18 says that if somebody's offended you, you don't go on Facebook and complain about it. You don't send them a text. Go to your brother. Tell them what they've done. And they might be won back over to the Lord. Get face to face. Confess your sin. Don't just say, oh, you know, I'm sorry it hurt you. No. I sinned against God and I sinned against you. Confess your sin. Repent for it. I will not do that. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change. And then ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me for what I did? Will you forgive me? Face to face, confess your sin, repent for it, ask for forgiveness. And know that there's sometimes God gives the grace that they can say, yes, I forgive you right now. But there's a lot of times forgiveness is a process. And in the process of forgiveness, pray that God heals the damage that your sin caused. God, would you heal their hearts? Now, I want to put this just all on the screen at one time. I want you to see what I just told you. Look at this. Address your sin. Surrender your vision. Allow God's grace to cover your weaknesses. Ask for forgiveness and pray for healing. I need you to understand what I'm about to tell you. There's nothing up here that you achieve. Everything that's up here, you receive. There's nothing up here about your spouse. It's not their fault for not doing it. You do it. You do it. Because it's not about what we achieve. See, real peace is found in what we receive from God. And we can receive it. Why? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. He died so that we could receive those things. Look again, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. Think about that. Transgress. We broke the law of God. Jesus' body, his hands, his feet, his side were pierced so that we could be forgiven. So that we could address our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, our weaknesses. His body was crushed so that we could have the grace from God that would cover our weaknesses. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. So where there's been division, Jesus died so that we could come into unity for his vision in our lives. And by his wounds, we are healed. Through the cross, we receive everything we need to live in godly relationships. Everything we need. Some of you have been saying, but if my spouse would do that, if my friends would do this, if I'd finally get to this place, you have everything you need. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We intentionally put this series right after Easter. Because I want you to see that around here, we're Easter people. We live on the cross. The Bible says that we are crucified with Christ. If you're surrendered and following Jesus, we're crucified with Christ. And we live in the power of the resurrection. Romans 8, if we join with him in suffering, we join with him in that power. So let's go back to Ahab and Jezebel. Good relationship, maybe by the world's standards, but not godly. They're sinful. Living out their own vision, not repenting. And then Elijah shows up, the prophet of God. After Jezebel has ordered the execution of Naboth, and he comes and he addresses Ahab, and he says this in 1 Kings 21, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, God says to you, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. He goes on to look at him and say, listen, your wife one day, dogs will devour her body, and your kids, your offspring, birds will eat them. In their own sin, they had tried to achieve a level of wealth and influence that would give them long-lasting prosperity and legacy. But in the end, they received what they earned. In your life and in my life, we will either live in sin or surrender. Sin openly rejecting the ways of God, doing it our own way, or surrender to God. If you choose sin, please understand, God opposes the proud. You're inviting. You will earn the discipline of God, God's correction. But in surrender, when we humble ourselves before God, we can receive His grace, receive His forgiveness, and receive His healing. I want to take a moment right now and pray. And as we pray, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit today. Because I believe there are some of us in the room who this needs to be a moment of surrender. It might not be your big umbrella life. It might be, I need to surrender my marriage. I need to surrender my kids. I need to surrender my job. It might be for you today that you need to surrender your life because you've been rebelling against the way you know God wants you to live.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.